There's a question I want to ask you as you turn to Luke chapter 18. I invite you to do that. The question is this: what makes a person worthy to lift his eyes up to God? To ask it another way, think about our gathering today. What makes a person worthy to sing to the Lord? How did you have confidence to come here today and to think, you know, I'm going to worship the Lord, I'm going to sing to Him, and I'm confident He's going to hear my singing? Or how about our giving? What makes us worthy to give unto the Lord, to serve the Lord, to do life together, and to somehow, when we gather as God's people here at Millbrook, to really have the confidence that the Lord hears us? It's an important question. I want to say to you, it's actually the most important question you can ask yourself in all of life from just a relationship perspective. How else can we say that we know God unless we are confident that He hears us and has responded to us? And in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is telling another parable, a story that was familiar to them in their everyday life, to them being the Pharisees, the sinners, those who were mixed, listening into this crowd, listening to Jesus teach, would have heard what He is about ready to say here and thought, I've lived that, I've seen that, I've experienced this. And the question that is answered for us in this story is very clear for how you and I can have a sense of confidence as to who is worthy to lift up their eyes unto the Lord. But in the story, read it with me in verse 9 in Luke chapter 18, the Bible says that to some who were confident of their own righteousness, looked down on everyone else, and Jesus told them this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And in that short story, Jesus answers that question as to who is worthy to lift up their eyes unto the Lord. As we come to a few minutes of reflecting on Jesus' work for us on the cross, His death, His burial and resurrection, that's the good news of the gospel. And as Christians celebrate this all around the world, there's an answer as to why we celebrate and why you and I do this with confidence. God doesn't want us to be in the dark about this, but as we come to this season, we come to this moment, the Lord's Supper, I want to say to you, not all of us should participate in the Lord's Supper. And not all of us should have the same confidence as to lifting up our eyes to God when we pray and when we give and when we serve. The only way we can know of our confidence and the only way we can know of whether or not we can lift up our eyes is if these certain principles or these certain action steps are true in our life. This is not difficult. Christ lays it down for us. And for all of us who hear again today what God has taught us through His Word, let these things be true in your heart like it was true in the heart of this tax collector of all people. And in the story, we have a Pharisee and we have a tax collector. And the question that is asked as to who is worthy can only be answered when you look at the life of a man who I believe is coming to saving faith in Christ in this moment as Jesus tells the story. And I want you to listen. You can always feel free to write things down. If you're like me, you're a note taker. But I think if we put them on the screen, that the story will speak for itself as we think about who is worthy to then lift up their eyes unto the Lord. And the first thing that we know, though, about a person who is worthy to look to the Lord is a person who recognizes their position before God. That is to say that in this story, the two people who are represented represent two vastly different approaches to God. The Pharisee comes to God based on his own actions and his own righteousness. The tax collector comes to God just with a sense of grace. That it's by God's grace that he's there within the temple, the place for where the Jewish people would have worshiped God. You notice the language, the Bible says that these men went up to the temple. The temple would have been built on a higher elevation. just every step that a person had taken in the ancient world to the temple was reminded of how God was bigger than them, of how the Lord had found them in their fallenness and in their darkness and their sinfulness, and each step led them closer to the very presence of God. We have to remember that in the temple, the people of God believed the very presence of the Lord dwelt. So notice the language that is used here for the Pharisee. Church family, where does the Bible say, verse 10, how did the Bible say the Pharisee stood? He stood what? He stood by himself. It was a customary way to pray, to pray standing. But the Pharisee is praying standing by himself. And there's something here about his posture that expresses a sense of pride in his own life, that he was better than everyone else. And so he is perhaps closest to the altar, in the temple of God, in the presence of God. And he is not wanting to defile himself being touched by anyone else or near anyone else. And so he goes up close to the temple in the greatest way that he can, in the place for where God's presence was. I want you to think about this, because there's a lot to be said about someone's posture. Jesus says, though, the tax collector was also standing. Did you notice that in verse 13? But in a very subtle way, when Jesus is telling the story, the tax collector is not given to us as one who is standing by himself. He is standing what? He is standing at a distance. Why is that? Because whereas the Pharisee thought that he had it all together, and in his own works and his own righteousness, he was worthy to be in the temple, we find that the tax collector understood his position before God, understood his sinfulness, and would barely go into the place, but with a sense of mercy before God, he would present himself to the Lord on that day. You see the difference between the two postures? I have a theory of life. I think some of the greatest people who know body language or read body language are physicians, been around a medical doctor. They are experts on analyzing people's pain by looking at them, by the way they talk, the way they function, the way they grimace, and all the questions that they ask. They are really good at reading body language. And of course, I'm not aware of PIs or criminal investigators, but I watch enough ID to know that there are people who are trained in interrogation to read body language. But all of us as young families, everyone who's here as a child, you also know this, your children are good about picking up body language. They can read you from the moment you walk into the door of the evening. If you're a father or mother, they know when you're frazzled about 10 minutes before you do. That's why they keep wanting to wear you out. Whenever you think about body language, listen to this, church family, it is important in the story because it says something about how we feel. Eye contact, good posture, confidence, humility, all of these things, in ways we don't even realize it, express the way that we see the world, the way we see others. The Pharisee is standing apart in his pride. The tax collector is standing at a distance in his humility. And there's something of a reminder for all of us when we gather on a Sunday, when we gather any time with God's people, of the humility that's required when we come before the Lord. That we are not coming in our own works. We are coming with a sense of grace that God has afforded us. Because if we were lost and saved, as every believer who is here would say, there was a time you come to know the Lord, and then there's been that time since then. You remember what it was like to be lost, and you still remember the grace that you need serving the Lord. I have a picture of my office that I've had with me throughout my ministry that was given to me when Jamie and I were married. It was by a dear lady who had helped serve in the bus ministry at the church that really loved in our family and changed our lives. And I've kept that picture on my desk as a reminder of where God found me when I was a boy. And I remember years later talking to a man who was in my office about God's grace. And I said something like this. I said, you know, I was the least of these whenever that church loved on my family. And he paused and then he said, and Philip, we never stop being the least of these. You see, somehow in my mind, I was tempted to just think for a moment, I was humbled before God when I needed his grace, and I put my faith in him, but somewhere along the way, I'm not as maybe bad as I used to be. I want to say to you, church family, grace means that just as there is grace to save us, there is a necessary grace to keep us. We do not believe that we work for our salvation, but the more you grow in Christ, the more aware you are of your fallenness, your depravity, and your capacity to commit any sin apart from the grace of God. And when the Pharisee is presented in this picture as somebody in his self-righteousness, we could tell it by how he prays. Because there's something of God's position that is appointed here within the life of the man who finds grace, and that is the tax collector. But notice how both of these men pray. And it leads us to another thing, that if you're going to be a person, leads us to another truth. If you're going to be a person who can lift up his eyes or her eyes to the Lord in confidence, you have to understand your position before God. And when you understand your sinfulness and your lostness, then you will make a confession. Notice the confession of both of these men. I want you to look with me in verse 11. The Pharisee, he's standing by himself. The Pharisee is praying. And what are the first words that come out of his mouth? God, I what? I thank you. That's so good. This is so far so good. It seems like he's on the right track. But here's the problem. He's not thanking God for what God has done for him in his life. He's just thanking God he's not as bad as the other people in the room. This is not good. Because the moment that God's grace becomes more of a need for our neighbor and more of a need for those who are around us than for us, we have missed the point of God's grace. His position was secure in his own righteousness. And there's a sense here in which self-righteousness is always self-congratulatory. So what does the Pharisee pray? He's not praying, Lord, help me in my sin. He begins to thank God for his good works. He thanks the Lord that he is not as bad as other people. This word here for thank is the word for which in the Catholic tradition we get the idea of thanking or gratitude. To thank someone is a literal idea of the word that is used here. And so in the Catholic tradition, they refer to the Lord's table as the Eucharist. That's the word that is used because it is a moment to give thanks unto God. In a few moments when we take together of the elements, the cup, and we take of the bread, what we are thanking God for is not a long list of all the great things that we've done for him. We are instead thanking God for what he has done for us in the person of Christ, and we could never do for ourselves. You see, the problem with the religious leaders and the Pharisees is given to us from the outset in verse 9. They had persuaded themselves of their own righteousness. This is a classical word that was used by the philosophers, specifically with Aristotle, when he talked about one of the functions of language is that of persuasion. And Jesus is using a word that would have been familiar to those who were listening. And he was saying, you have persuaded yourself of your own righteousness. And therefore, when you pray to God, you make no confession because you don't see yourself as a sinner. And you know, one of the worst kinds of deceits in the world is self-deceit. And one of the most dangerous things that we can do as believers is to think that we're in a position that we are not in. To think that we are in when we are actually out. To think that we are under God's blessings whenever God's blessings have been removed from us. Whenever we begin to see our hearts and lives as self-sufficient and we are doing well apart from the daily need of Christ in our hearts. There's something here of a great contrast between the prayer of the Pharisee. Look with me, because here's this tax collector. Picture him. He's standing at a distance. He's just heard the prayer of the Pharisee. The Pharisee even goes to naming names. He's saying, Lord, I'm glad I'm not as bad as. And he starts rattling off these long lists of sins. The robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers. He had his own short list of the worst kinds of sins. And then when we come to the tax collector, notice what he says. God have mercy on me, what? A sinner. I want to point out something to you, that when he's beating his breast, it was a sign of sorrow and repentance and contrition. That in the ancient world, which he had been so humiliated over his sins, some of you know what this is like when you come to know the Lord, because every now and then, the evil one will remind you of your past sins. And his goal is to condemn you, to lay up guilt on you, to put shame upon you, but that's never the work of the Lord. His Spirit will convict you of your sins so that you may repent of them and confess them, that we can experience new life. That is a journey for all of us. But what was the tax collector thinking? We heard this guy praying, and in his prayer, he's in his prayer. And the guy's not praying, "Lord, help the tax collector know the Lord more." He's just praying, "Well, I'm not as bad as this guy." What does the tax collector do? He says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." He makes a confession. And the word that is used there in the original language is actually not "a." You notice that prayer? And most of our translations will say and render it this way: "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." But that's not what the definite article is in that verse. In the original language, it reads, "When the tax collector will not lift up his eyes to the heavens, when he is beating his breast in shame," he is literally saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." You see, he would have been aware, as Jesus tells the story, of the Pharisee who was claiming no sin and therefore making no confession. And yet when the tax collector is praying, he was only consumed with his own sin. Church family, it is a bad day when our confession of sin is only focused on other people's behavior and sin, and we forget our own. The Pharisee could not confess his own sin because he couldn't get over the sins of others in his room and failed to recognize his own depraved and sinful and prideful heart. The tax collector was not arguing with the Pharisee. The tax collector was not trying to say, "Lord, I'm not as bad as that guy or as bad as her," because he was consumed with his own sin. It is to say that in your own life, confession always follows a recognition of who you are before God and your position before Him. If you are a believer, you are a sinner who has been saved by God's grace, kept by God's grace. You've been saved, but you still have a propensity to sin. You are tempted by sin, and you are a broken, fallen person who one of these days will leave this world and will forevermore be in the presence of God, made whole, and will live a sin-free life. But until then, we are on this journey together. And this journey means that we make confessions, and we make them to the Lord. I was thinking about this weekend whenever all of our yards have begun to turn yellow. Have you noticed that the last few days? I think it's worse this year in the pollen than it was last year. And we were laughing yesterday being out in the yard trying to do some work in the yard that desperately needed it. We have a black Labrador, and she's now a yellow lab. We've always wanted a yellow lab, but she has this yellow tint on her. It got on her shoes. It got all over our bodies. I put my phone up for just a few moments, and I look. By the time I come back to pick up my phone outside, I saw this film of yellow dust all over it. It's in everybody's yard, on everyone's car, unless it's parked in a garage. I got to a friend's house yesterday and pulled up to his drive, and I said, "You don't have any pollen here, do you?" And for a moment, he just said, "Nope, not here." And I wanted to believe him. I wanted to say, "Well, how come it's everywhere else, but it's not maybe on this side of town?" And the fact is, he was just pulling my leg, but there's pollen everywhere. It don't matter what you own, where you live. If you're here, the environment is contaminated with this yellow stuff. It's why people are hacking and sneezing and coughing and have puffy faces and all the other things that come with all of these allergies. What do we have to do? We have to take medicine. Maybe you're a natural person and you get yourself a little of the natural honey. People have said you need a little honey every day. You need to take that. Some people have that suggestion. For me, I just take Claritin D. It's working for me right now. And then there are people who say, "Well, that's not good enough. Your body's going to get used to it. You need to switch to another prescription." Well, I'm going to ride this as long as I can. But whenever we are sick, what do? We have to take something to help us. Watch this. Sin has polluted and contaminated our world everywhere we look, in every one of our yards, in every one of our homes, in every one of our hearts. And without even recognizing it, it builds up. And the only way that we can be forgiven is through the person of Jesus Christ. How many of you went to bed last night and you heard the rain come? You saw the rain. Wasn't that a welcome sound and a sight? I love the smell of rain. I love the sight of rain. only when it rains when I want it to rain. I wanted it to rain because I knew that that was going to be like a river of yellow just going right down our street and down the drain. And all of that pollen and all the stuff in the air would just be completely washed away. Church family, we need the forgiveness and cleansing of Christ to wash us from the inside out, to cleanse us through the person and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate. And that's what we remember when we come to the Lord's table. But it comes with a confession. If you're like the Pharisee and you're not willing to confess, you've been contaminated by the spiritual world, and that your heart has somehow not been defiled, and that you have it all together, but then you will never know of God's mercy. But if you are here, you would recognize, yes, I see and I feel and I know and I am aware of my sin. And I'm like this man in this passage. I don't even like going to church. Like one guy had told me years of praying for him to know the Lord. He said, but Philip, I just feel like the place would just cave in on me if I go through the door. And I thought to myself, I don't know who you think comes to church, but if you only knew, you'd feel right at home. But it is not to say that we feel complacent in our sin. We just feel content in our heart for what Christ has done for our sin and who He is in making us clean. Notice a final thing that happens in this story, and it's subtle in verse 13. When the tax collector recognizes his position before God, and when he makes a confession, he actually makes a request to the Lord. And it's an amazing thing that you and I, as sinful mortal men and women, can stand before God, and He alone, who can forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of our sin, and He alone who has committed Himself to doing so, who will only confess our sin, will so easily walk away from His presence without giving to Him what only He can help, change, transform, and forgive. The Pharisee in the story asked God for nothing. Isn't that bizarre? To come before the one that can help you, pull you together, bring health to sickness, light into darkness, order into chaos. We stand before Him and we ask nothing. You know why that's possible? Because if you don't recognize who you are before God and your position, and you're not willing to make any confession, well, then you're not going to make any request. Because you don't believe that you need to. And all you're left with and all I'm left with is my little short list of what I think are really, really good works. And then my standard of righteousness is no longer Christ. It's a standard that says this: I'm not as bad as him and I'm not as bad as her. And we'll give out all of our works before the Lord that may even be good. Church family, it's not that fasting is bad. It's wholesome in a godly way. Obviously, generosity and giving it to the Lord is something we teach here. It is good when it's done out of an overflowing heart that knows that only Christ can save us. But the tax collector, would you circle this word, says this: God have mercy. He's speaking of God's mercy here. It is a word that is rich in meaning. It's a word that is filled with only what Jesus could do for us. Throughout the Old Testament, we know that whenever sins were atoned for through the sacrifice of an animal, it was only a covering for sin. And it was a foreshadowing through the ages of what only Christ Himself would do. But when Jesus died for us as our sacrifice, He did it once and for all. And He did not only cover our sin. There's another word that is used, and it is this: He atoned for our sins, and that He cleansed us of what no one or other person or thing could ever do before. Why is it that in Romans the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus? And yet we walk around in our shame and in our guilt before God, who has invited us to open up our hearts before Him and to be clean and to be forgiven and to be restored and to be renewed. Do you want that in your heart? In your own heart, do you want to live that in this moment, a new day, a new beginning? To say, God, I don't want to live bound down in that sin or in that statement or in that thought or that moment or that action or that deed. I want to live in the continual overflow of your grace for me. I want to be able to lift up my eyes to the Lord. And the only person in the story who could do that is the person who chose not to. The only person who could rightly lift up his eyes was the person who actually in the story would not lift up his eyes. But there comes a moment where he somehow feels God pulling it all together in his life, and he puts his faith in God. I believe as Jesus is telling the story, it's really he's putting his faith in Christ. And so the outcome of the story is in verse 14, Jesus says, look with me, I tell you that this man, this tax collector, not because he's a tax collector, not because of his profession, but because of his willingness to confess his sins, this man, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. The word there for justified is another word we may not be as familiar with. And it's speaking, though, if you are new to the faith or new to church, it's speaking of how God sees you today if you put your faith in Christ. If you know the Lord, the Bible teaches us that when God sees us, He sees us through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because we are finding our identity in the work of what Jesus did on the cross. And whenever Jesus took our sins upon Himself, we know that God the Father, the Bible says, looked away because of all of the sin and all the shame and the guilt. Jesus took that for us. And that is why in this moment we can rejoice in what God has done. The other man left and went home, literally went home, humbled. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Every one of us will experience in life a moment of humbling. We either humble ourselves before God, or God, in some way, some shape, some form, will humble our hearts before Him. If not, at the time whenever the Lord returns, and the Bible says that every knee will bow before the Lord. See, there will be a day of a reckoning. But it is the grace of God, though, that calls us to the table, that invites us to participate through the worthiness of Jesus and not our worthiness. And as Christians, we recognize our position, being in the family of God through Christ. We make our confession, Lord, cleanse me continually in this dirty world. Father, cleanse my heart. And Lord, we invite you to do what only you can in our broken spirit. You see, those are the only kinds of people that can lift up their eyes unto the Lord. What if you and I were taking a trip, a long journey, and our journey called us to go through a very barren, long desert. And we had a nice car to take a ride in. And that car, though, we discovered, because of poor planning, was nearing empty. And so we somehow miraculously discover a gas station that wasn't on the map, and it happened to be there, seemingly come out of the middle of nowhere. And we are so happy to see the sight of a gas station because we need gas, or we're not going to be able to make it any further in the journey. We're just going to be broke down, lost, with no hope. And what if we pull into the gas station and we were greeted by the attendant? We're greeted by the owner of the gas station, and we begin to talk with him about how nice our car is. And we begin to admire the wheels, and we begin to talk about the music and how well the speakers play. And we're just looking at this car from a distance, and we begin to say, boy, it sure is a nice ride. And in the midst of the conversation, we leave. We get back into our car, we drive down the road, and we forgot to put gas in the car. We find ourselves in a worse position than we had previously, and that we had been blessed to have found gas, and in our foolishness before the person who could alone help put gas in the car, instead of thinking about our need for more fuel, we began to just be amazed at what we were driving. And spiritually speaking, no matter what we look like on the outside, and no matter how well we may think that we are getting along in life, apart from the work of God in our life, it is foolish to come before Him without asking Him to fill us with His Spirit, to walk in His power, as it would be to just go to a gas station whenever you are empty on a long journey, and to leave without ever asking the attendant to fill it back up. See, that's the moment of grace of which the Lord wants us all to come to. I want us to come to a time of prayer, reflection. I'm going to lead us into taking of the elements. I'm going to tell you one more quick story, though. It's a man named Joe and his wife Sharon who put their faith in Christ around Easter time. They put their faith in Christ around Easter time, the time I got to know them as a teenager. They're the kind of couple that I just thought, man, they've been saved all of their lives. They were just good Christian people. They invested in us as young kids. They taught Sunday school. They loved the Lord. They had a great spirit about them. And I didn't know until, like most of us, you grow a little older in the faith and in life, and we discover, man, we all got a story. I mean, we all have a story. And they have a story. And I was told about how he stood up to give a testimony in one of our testimony services. Now, this may sound strange to you if you are not familiar with church life, but I was raised in a church in which if the pastor just felt led, he would just say, does anybody have a testimony? And I mean, people would stand up right where they were and they would give a testimony. They would say, this is what God is doing in my life. And people would say all kinds of things. They would talk about how God provided for them. They talk about his salvation. It was moving times. I mean, the scary thing is you just never know what might be testified about. But it was a sweet moment. I remember many of them. But then I heard about Joe's testimony. That in a testimony service, he felt like he wanted to get up. And he wanted to thank God for saving him on an Easter Sunday years before. And when he got up, he found himself standing, ready to speak, but he couldn't get the words out. Because all he could think about was what God had saved him from. The brokenness, the near collision course in his marriage, the waywardness, all of the things that had so led him away from the heart of his family and the Lord. And so all Joe did was then stand there and weep like a child, and lift up his hands into the air, and turn his face towards heaven. And in his weeping, with not a word spoken, he gave a testimony. Why is it that Jesus says in the few verses right after this parable, don't forbid the children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven? Because little children know this about posture and about the love of God. There's something innocent and pure and full of faith about God the Father. And in this moment, our invitation is to draw near to God. The word that is used for the distance of the tax collector in the temple, it's the same word that was used to describe the prodigal son when the father saw him at a distance. And today, some of you feel like you're at a distance. You feel spiritually dry and empty, and you do not have to go through another day without taking this opportunity and saying, oh God, I need you in my heart, and I want to feel your power, and I want to live for you.